Let's pray now as we come to look at this passage together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you've shown yourself faithful to Abraham so that we might be encouraged that you'd be faithful to us today. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to trust in you, that we'd be confident of your love towards us, and that we'd give ourselves to you, seeking your will for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Warren Buffett, this year, became the world's richest man. And of course, it's not by chance. He's worked hard, no doubt. And he's had a lifelong determination to be rich. When he was six, apparently, he went door to door selling gum. And when he was seven, he asked Father Christmas for a book about investment bonds. So he's had a bit of a head start on most of us if you're thinking of making a few investments now. And his new biography, which I haven't read, but just read a little bit about, describes his financial growth as being like a snowball that's just gathered and picked up wealth as he's gone along. And it's the story of a long and smooth path to success and wealth. Except, of course, that it isn't, because nothing really is smooth in life. And though on the surface it might look like a great story, you look a little bit deeper and you see that he's only achieved his dream at great cost. He's said, for instance, to have entirely neglected his young family, and his first wife was driven away by an affair as he was working in other parts of the country. Life is never that simple, is it? We might wish that we could be single-minded in something. Perhaps we'd like to be single-minded in serving the Lord and just be giving ourselves wholeheartedly to it. Perhaps we have a great sense of purpose from God in what we're doing. But there's one thing for sure, and that is, whatever we're doing, our life will be strewn with obstacles. The path ahead will have many rocks in the road, making life difficult for us, and making it difficult for us, it seems, to serve God's purposes. It may be that at the moment you have things coming up on the horizon that you can see that look difficult, things that trouble you and concern you, things that you wish for God's guidance and direction about. And as we've looked at Abraham's story over these last few weeks, then we see that there have been many obstacles for Abraham, but God has wonderfully brought him through them all, whether they're obstacles of circumstances or the obstacles of his own weaknesses and limitations. But he's now near the very end of his long journey of faith, and there remains one big obstacle, because of course you remember that God promised Abraham the land and the people and his blessing that he would live under all his days and through the generations beyond. Now his son Isaac, who he's waited so long for, who's going to inherit this wonderful promise, is about 40 years old and he's unmarried. There are no children to pass the promise on to. And what makes it harder for Abraham to fulfill God's purposes for him is that old Abe knows that his son shouldn't marry a Canaanite woman because of their evil ways. It was a very corrupt society. But on the other hand, Abraham knows that Isaac mustn't leave Canaan to find a wife from elsewhere. So he hits on this plan of sending his servant. But it's not just a pragmatic plan, sending his servant to find a wife. It's actually an act of faith. The only way that God's purposes can be fulfilled in Abraham's life and in ours is through trusting the faithful God. If you have a look at verse 7, you'll see his faith that drives it all. He says to his servant, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Now somehow, he believes, God will organize it, that God will provide a way for his purposes to be fulfilled. And if things look bleak from time to time, and if you feel that your back's against the wall, that things are against you, you don't know which way to turn, we can trust that he's going to do the same for us. He's going to fulfill his purposes for us in our lives. So let's look at how we can trust him. Firstly, in verses 10 to 28, first reading we have, it seems to say, trust the sovereign Lord to guide your steps. Last week in Wednesday Connection, we were thinking about guidance and God's will for us. And that does relate to what's happening in these verses, but it's interesting that the servant doesn't ask for a sign to point out the woman who's going to be the wife of Isaac. Now, perhaps there are times when God's Spirit does give us conviction about a particular direction that we should take, but that's not what happens here. That's not what he asks for. Look at verse 12. He says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. The words that get translated here, grant me success, really mean make good happen to me. Cause things to come to me right. He's praying fundamentally, not for an inner sense of direction, but for God, in his sovereign rule over all things, to guide his steps by his almighty and invisible hand. Now the man, of course, does ask for a sign, but it's for a sign of confirmation, not of direction. He says, verse 14, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know, I shall have it confirmed to me, that you've shown steadfast love to my master. It's got to be one of the greatest chat-up lines in the Bible, hasn't it? It is a biblical chat-up line, so, you know, young single men should feel free to use it, I think. Should feel confident about the outcome. If you go into a bar and say, if I asked you for a drink, would you water my camels? Sounds good. But of course, he says then, actually, I'm really asking for my friend over there. But actually, it's not a chat-up line. Of course, it's like a bit of character profiling. He's trying to work out what this lady is like. Is she hospitable? And if you're a parent, or if you're a bachelor, then this is a great sort of character to look for in a wife, for yourself or for your son. And if you're a woman, it's a great character for any woman to develop, or to encourage a daughter to develop. She's hospitable, she's kind, she's generous, she's energetic, 10 camels, a lot of hard work that. She's submissive, but independent. She's chaste and hardworking. Have a look through the chapter sometime. She's a brilliant woman. And happily for Isaac, she's beautiful as well. And happily for me, because my wife's evidently got all her genes. Well, he watches her cheerful labour in verse 21. He gazed at her in silence and sees that God has guided him to the right lady, and when she reveals that she's actually part of Abraham's family, then God's providence overwhelms him. Verses 26 to 27, bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. That's the point of these verses. God's sovereign guidance as he directs the steps of his servant to keep his promise to Abraham. He didn't put out a neon sign saying, this is the one, go up to this woman. Rather, he gives a sign afterwards to know that for sure that he has guided him. And that's one of the great lessons of history of God's people throughout the ages. Through all the weaknesses and strengths of God's people in the Old Testament and in church history, God's been making himself known and spreading the gospel throughout the world, fulfilling his purposes in Christ. And at an individual level, we may have all kinds of achievements to look back on, all kinds of regrets perhaps that niggle us. Perhaps we may currently be facing impossible odds. We may have all kinds of difficulties without and within, but God is able to fulfill his purpose for our lives despite us. Servant gives a brilliant model for how to trust God to do that. Faced with all the women of Mesopotamia, He doesn't just sit down in the dust and think, now what? Doesn't put his head in his hands and say, it's impossible, it's useless. He prays that God would guide his feet. And then he acts in faith, making the best choice that he can for God. And then he turns it into praise when God's guided his steps. It's a great example, a great model for godly action today. Pray, act, and then turn it into praise when we see God act. I was chatting with Vicky this week, surprise, surprise, about Lord of the Rings. If you've chatted to Vicky in the last 3 or 4 years, then that subject may possibly have come up. And she was drawing out some of the parallels between two characters, Denethor and Theoden. And they're both leaders who are facing impossible odds and really the test of their lives. Denethor can see no way out. And in the end, he commits suicide in despair. Theoden, he chooses to die fighting in hope rather than to give up. And of course, it's then that the rescue party arrives. Now, of course, it's only a film, but it's a good picture of how to go in faith. It's a good picture of what's going on in this passage. And in our little church here, perhaps, in many ways, we face impossible odds. We haven't got huge amounts of resources. And as we live scattered all over Norwich and beyond, is it possible for us to build a community that's really bound together by the sort of love that we saw in the early church that goes beyond the relationships that we see in the world? Is it possible, despite the smallness of our size, for God to use us to make Christ known in this city and beyond? Well, surely we should trust from this passage that God can fulfill his purposes for us. And we should pray, and we should act, take initiative, maybe start a life team, and then praise God when he answers. And on a personal level, we may have a jumble of responsibilities. And the temptation will always be there to despair and thinking it's just hopeless. But we need to commit the things that we're doing to God in prayer and then go and do it. And trust that he will answer and look forward to praising him afterwards. Trust the Sovereign Lord to guide your steps. But also verses 29 to 67, we won't go through them one by one. But the message comes out clearly, trust the faithful God to bless your way. Sometimes difficult circumstances arise and it can feel almost like God is working against you. Why has this happened when it all just seemed to be going so well? Why has this happened when it was already going so badly? Or I prayed and I did what I thought God wanted and now it's gone disastrously wrong. How could God have let me get into this? What's going on? But this passage does encourage us that God is out to bless his people and not to obstruct them. Going back to that phrase in verse 12, O Lord, please grant me success. It uses the word to meet. Make good meet me on my path. And there are two great meetings in this passage that use the same word. First is in verse 17, where the servant so providentially meets Rebecca. If you have a look at verse 17, it says, then the servant ran to meet her. Then the second one is in verse 65 over the page. Isaac's meeting Rebecca, verse 65. Rebecca says, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? Two great meetings between people that set the course of history. But God was behind them both, meeting his servant and Abraham with good, fulfilling his purposes for Abraham. The passage reminds us that God's blessing comes to the person who trusts God's promise in faith. Verse 58, have a look at that. You'll see Rebecca is asked by her family, will you go with this man? They're a little bit, they're holding back at this point, saying, why don't you stay for a year, maybe, or just a few days? We'd like you to stay around a little while. But she can see God's hand at work and she says, I will go. It reminds us of Abraham going so many years before when God called him. He set off from the same land to head to Canaan, and she ends up sharing in his blessing. Have a look at verse 60. They blessed Rebekah, that's the blessing, and they said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, the great people God promised to Abraham. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them, the land he promised to give to Abraham." Now what we have to see is that all of this could actually only come about because of the difficulty that was facing Abraham at the start of the passage. If there had been lots of godly women in Canaan, then none of this would have happened. The servant would have stayed at home, and so would Rebekah. What seemed like an enormous obstacle at the time has actually been part of God blessing his people and drawing his plans together. And part of trusting God is to trust that he does actually love us, whatever circumstances may seem to say. He does want to do us good. Now, if we want him to do just the good to us that we want to fulfill our purposes, then perhaps we'll be disappointed. But if the good we want is his good for our lives, then he'll surely do it and we'll be satisfied. It's part of the message of the cross, isn't it? That Jesus was rejected by all the world, and he was willing to go to the cross to do God's will. He trusted in God's goodness, that God would raise him up, that God would bless him, which he did. And in Jesus we see God's goodness to us writ large. I'm reminded of that verse, chapter 8, verse 32 in Romans. Last week we saw that in the sacrifice of Isaac, God did not withhold his own son from us. Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?" Message of the cross is that God is out to bless us. And that means two things. As we look to the past, we're not to have any regrets. Perhaps there are things that we've done wrong in the past. How do we deal with them? Well, if they were really things that we did wrong and we weren't trusting God, then we need to go to him and confess and ask his forgiveness. And then know that the sheet is clean forever. And if we were trusting God, but things seemed to go wrong, things didn't seem to follow our plan, but we were trusting God, then we actually need to keep trusting God. But we're not to have any regrets, because we know that God is good to us and he's looking to bless us, even through the difficulties of life. As we look to the past, no regrets. As we look to the future, then we gain confidence. There's great confidence that we can have because we know that God is out to bless us and not to harm us. That's the kind of confidence Rebecca had going to a distant land with somebody she hardly knew. And she said, "I will go. I won't get full of despair when my choices don't seem to work out in the way that I think. I'm going to keep serving, though I feel that I'm at the end of my resources. I'll boldly try this path and not just sit on my hands, because I know that God is out to bless me and to guide my steps." We don't go forward in timidity and worry and fear, but we go in confidence because we know that God is out to bless us and fulfill his purposes for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this record of your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us as a church to trust in you, to pray and to act and then to praise as we see you working amongst us. And Father, individually, as we see all kinds of weaknesses and limitations in our lives, as we look back on the past, as we look forward to the future, we pray that we would trust you for forgiveness for things we've done in the past that are wrong, and trust in your purposes when things have seemed to go wrong in the past. Help us have no regrets. And Lord, help us to trust that you're out to bless us as you promise in Christ. That as we go to the future, we would go with confidence, looking for you to fulfil your purpose in our lives, for the glory of your name. Amen.